7th chapter. In preaching through the book of John, you'll note that in the book of John that there are many, many, many messages in the book of John that deals with salvation, deals with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, deals with what He is able to do to reach down and embrace a sinner and save that soul and give him life. In the 7th chapter, I read it and read it and read it, and I thought, well, the chapter is filled with questions. I underlined every question in the chapter. It's filled also with answers. It gives you direction in regard to some of the questions that are asked. But I want to look this morning at four different classes of people that are in this chapter. There are definitely some truths that we need to learn when it comes to studying the Bible. And one of them is when the Lord talked about the sower going forth to sow. Over in the book of Matthew, and I'll read this to you this morning. The Lord talked about a sower that went forth to sow in the 13th chapter. And I'll read this before we look at this chapter. In the third verse of Matthew 13, He said, "And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, and they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, and other fell upon or into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." In the 7th chapter of the book of John, you have these four types of soil represented as the Lord ministered. And you have the four classes of people that are evident in the chapter. And we want to look at some of them. Begin reading with the first verse. God, the Lord said, "After these things," 7th chapter of John, the first verse, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto Him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe on him." We're not talking about the disciples, we're talking about the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. Mary had other children, contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church would have you to believe. There were other men, other boys, and there were girls in that family, and it was a big family. And so what you had here was a family rising up and asking that the celebrity in the family declare himself, that they all might ride the crest of his popularity. And that's what they were looking for. We'll deal with that seed a little bit later on. Then Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, and your time is already." 6th verse. "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth." Catch that verse, circle it, keep it in mind. "Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast." I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Now, I have mentioned this 50 times. I'll mention it the 51st time. There's one three-letter word left out of that verse in a Roman Catholic Bible. If you have a Bible this morning that leaves a word "yet" out of the 8th verse, you have a Catholic Bible. The NASB, the NISB, or the NIB, the ASB, the RSB, the NAB, DUA, and the confraternity version, which is the Catholic, and the DUA is the mother of harlots, all of them leave the word "yet" out, and that makes Christ a liar. So if you've got a Bible like that, let me give you a little advice. You tear that stinking thing up and throw it in the fire. That is not the Word of God. That is an insult. That is out to discredit and make Christ a liar by Satan's design. "And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people. concerning him. For some said he is a good man, others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, and whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory of that sent him, seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? I know, I'm not going to read that entire chapter, but I would advise you to go read that. I'd advise you to read that chapter and note the different classes of people that keep showing up in that chapter. The chapter is a very rich chapter because it demonstrates to every one of us the attitude of the people during that period of time toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the most controversial figure that ever came upon the scene. Never been a person like him. Why, even the people that were sent out to apprehend him and bring him back for a judgment, they said, never man spake like this man. We've never seen anybody like him. And so when Christ comes on the scene, you'll note that he had a reaction. He brought a reaction from his family. He brought a reaction from the people. He brought a reaction from the Jews themselves. And he brought a reaction from the religionists of that day that had the power to destroy. You have reaction everywhere he went. You had a reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at some of these. I'd like to draw your attention to the wayside hearers. Down there in the first verse, God's Word said, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, there's one thing you need to catch here, that no matter where you find the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got some people that are out to destroy him. They followed him about. They had the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Essenes and the scribes. Everyone followed him around, seeking to entangle him in his speech, seeking to find something that they could charge him with, by which they could have him put to death. Everywhere he went, he was followed. Everywhere he went, he was monitored. Every word that come from his lips was analyzed. And everyone that was against the Lord Jesus Christ had one motive in mind, and that is to get him out of the way, because he's interfering with our religion. So the Jews themselves were the antagonists. They were the ones that were out to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this wasn't stuck in there to entertain us and maybe stimulate our thought process. This was a fact that God put in the Word of God, and you better let it register. Too often it is that we got the Jews set up on a pedestal that God don't put there. He does not put them on a pedestal. Nowhere in that Bible does God put the Jewish people up on a pedestal and say they're greater than anybody else. The only difference between the Jew and the Gentile is the fact that God chose that Jew to bring into this world a book, a Bible that we know as the Word of God, and a Savior become that transportation means by which God could bring a pure seed into this world and make sure that when His Son come, He come with the legitimate credentials from the time of Adam all the way down till He was born. He had the credentials of God, and God set aside a nation that was rebellious. Thank God He didn't wipe them out. Because if He'd have wiped them out, He'd have wiped us out. Because we're just as rebellious as they were. And those people were out to kill Him. They didn't want anything to do with Him. Now, we've traced that this morning in Sunday school all the way back. We find that the rejection of God started in when they chose Saul to reign over them. That's when it started. It was finalized with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll find that Israel rejected God way back in history at the time when they chose Saul and said, we're tired of having God rule over us. We want an image. We want a man. We want somebody out in front of us that the world can look up to, and someone that can represent us before the kings and the legislatures of the world, and someone of renown, someone to fight our enemies. So the Jews were nothing more than an outgrowth of that attitude that was demonstrated in defiance against God when they chose Saul as their king. Now, the thing has never stopped. The Jews were never put on that pedestal because of the fact that God said that they were a chosen people. And He said, you and you alone of all the nations of the earth have I known. people get it in their head that God's going to treat them differently than He treated anyone else. Now, you're sadly mistaken on that. God has judged the Jew more severely than any other people that ever lived. God will judge them more severely during the tribulation period than He will all the rest of the nations of the earth. So they are not a favored people when it comes from exemption from judgment. So you find that the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, are a people that have turned from God and resisted God and fought God and defied God and did everything within their power to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ when He come into the world. Now there's something about them. You notice that they hated Him in the first verse. You notice that they expected Him in the 11th verse. They looked for Him. They looked for the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that He was going to make His appearance at the temple. They were looking for Him. It was not by surprise that Jesus come into that temple. They knew that He was going to come because He being God, He being the representative of man, He being the King of Israel, He being the Lord of lords and the King of kings, must make His appearance at the temple. The 11th verse, that they sought Him. The Jews sought Him at the feast and said, where is He? They expected Him and they looked for Him. Now I want to tell you, it's a dangerous thing to get into the situation in your life where you know that He's going to come and you're looking for Him to come, but yet when He comes, you reject Him. That is one of the worst conditions that you could ever get into in your life. And if you're in that condition today and you're not really approaching the Lord Jesus Christ with a burden on your heart to know Him and the fullness of His salvation and everything that He has to offer, you're in a desperate condition. You say, well, what was the condition of the Jew that was doing that at that time? Well, they themselves were so antagonistic to them that they were determined within themselves to do everything in their power to discredit Christ. Now, that's dangerous. I had an uncle that used to curse God. Used to curse the Lord Jesus Christ and blaspheme His name. Just did it because he had a wife that belonged to a church of God who lived like the devil and yet put on a big show every time she went to church. And so this turned this man against God and he began to defy God and curse God and blaspheme God. But one day in the hospital when he had cancer and he was in pretty serious condition, he did accept the Lord Jesus Christ in 1963. And he got saved by the grace of God. And he died. He was up in his upper 80s, 88, I think, when he died, somewhere around that, just a few years back. But there are a lot of people that have been brought to that position and to that place in their life by the circumstances of the people that are around them. And they curse God because they don't see God in the lives of the people that profess God. And they turn from God. Now, the Jewish nation had turned from God, and they had rejected Him and defied Him and were determined to expose Him as a fraud and try to kill Him. All right, now, they expected Him, they sought Him, they maligned Him. In the 15th verse, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? That sounds like today. Where'd you get your education? Do you have a degree from some seminary somewhere? Have you been to the local university? Do you have any credentials that you can show me? What kind of a sheepskin do you have in your study? Yeah, I've got some pictures in there, but I don't have any sheepskin. I've got some mugs of people, what I categorize religion. I got an ape in there that I named Diotrephes. I think that's what Diotrephes looked like. He always seeks the preeminence. He always wanted attention. That ape gives me that idea every time I look at him. It looked like Diotrephes, so I named it Diotrephes. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if there is a character that reminds you of an individual, name it. We name our dogs King, don't we? Yeah, sure we do. Nero and King, both alike. Both alike. Neither of them knew God. All right. You get to looking at religion and you get to watching how religion works, you become aware of something. It hasn't changed one bit. It hasn't changed one bit. They were out to destroy Him. And then, notice in the, let's move on from there. Let me take you back for a moment. Let me show you. This is the stony ground crowd. Jesus said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the word by the wayside. Those Jews No matter how many times Jesus would teach them, no matter how many times He'd get them aside and declare the truth to them, they said, we'll not accept it. The devil comes along and blinds them. And the easiest person to blind in this world is a man that is in religion. The easiest person to destroy is a person that is wrapped up in religion. You say, well, I don't have my inner religion. Yes, you do. Every one of us have a religion. It's either one of our own origin, one that we have devised between our ears, or one that we have endorsed, that we have heard, or one that we are following mentally, yet not exercising all of the precepts of, but we have a religion. Before I was saved, I had a religion. My God was Jack Grigsby. And you that are lost today, you have a religion, and your God is whoever you are. You say, well, I won't say that. Yes, that is your God. Because the only person that will get between you and God the Father and damn your soul to hell is yourself, no one else. You might blame patterns, you might blame situations, you might blame churches, you might blame anything that you can come up with. But your God, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, is still resident between your ears. And that subjective approach to God will damn your soul to hell. You don't analyze God. No man by searching shall find God. And yet man thinks that because of an intellectual capacity and the enlightenment of the age in which he lived, that he is given an advantage over the ignorant ancestors. And now today that we can arrive at a conclusion compatible with the will of God, and ultimately we're going to make it because look at us, we're educated. Education will damn your soul to hell if you don't know the God of this book. Because it'll inflate your ego. It'll give you a self-appraisal of yourself that's going to damn you. And you got a bunch of radio preachers, Dobson, Schuller, and the rest of that crowd, David Maines, that whole crowd is telling you you're going to have better self-esteem. God said you're nothing. How are you going to esteem something highly when you're nothing? God said, you don't have the capacity to exalt yourself. He that exalted himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And God drives that thing home and drives it home, but man in his effort to resist anything that would take away from his glory devises a religion that exalts the mentality of the individual and the self-esteem. You haven't been reading your Bible if you've got much self-esteem. Okay, another crowd. Down there in the third and fourth verse. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence, and go unto Jerusalem, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now you got the P.T. Barnum approach. The circus approach. You know what those boys were saying? Can you imagine living in a house with a bunch of Jews like that? I mean, that'd be a mess, wouldn't it? I mean, the big problem Jesus had was with his own family. His own family wanted him to be a performer. They want him to get out there and hold themselves up. You make sure you get in the right crowd. You make sure you rub shoulders with the people down in Jerusalem, because if you're not number one in Jerusalem, you can't be right with God. That was the attitude. That's the way religion looks at it. They got a headquarters. Nashville is a Southern Baptist headquarters. That's where their God resides. What are you so quiet about? I'm telling you the truth. I mean, they don't burp without getting approval from Nashville. Their Sunday school lessons are saturated with garbage. Every translation that is conceivable is used in their Sunday school literature. Blaspheme God, mock God, take the Word of God out of it. That's their God. That's their God. And those brothers said, look, you claim to be the Son of God. You claim to be pure. You claim to be holy. What they were doing were reflecting upon the purity of their own mother when they would make these charges to Christ. If you're somebody, go down to Jerusalem and put on a show. No, not Christ. You know what happened? He wouldn't even go with them. You say, what's the matter with him? He wouldn't even go to Jerusalem with his own family? No, would you want to go down with that bunch of rats? I wouldn't want anything to do with them. Anybody wants you to go down and put on a show to that bunch of religionists down in Jerusalem didn't have their heads screwed on right. Didn't have their heads screwed on right at all. But they were typical. The argument is, from the world's point of view, if you're going to be declared and have the proper credentials, you got to be seen, you got to be heard, you got to be recognized, and you got to be remembered. You got to have a public relations committee. You got to have somebody out there spreading the word that you're coming to town. I remember when I was on the radio that I was over at WHKK at that time, and some representatives from Billy Graham came over there. And Billy Graham was to have some sort of a meeting at Cincinnati at that time. That was back in the 70s, and I don't remember just what year, but they wanted the station to plug Billy Graham and plug it free and put a promo on there and promote Billy Graham's crusade that he was going to have here, either here or in Columbus. I don't know where it was, but they wanted that free. And Hubbard over there, he said, we just can't do that. He said, we can't put that on free. We don't do it for anybody else. It's going to cost you a little bit to put it on. And they got all upset. Why? Because His Eminence is coming to town. Don't you recognize that this is Billy Graham, the Billy Graham? That there's no other Billy Graham around? You ought to be out here opening up the airwaves to the whole world. Billy Graham's coming to town. That's what it's all about. That's what his brother said. Said, you go down there and you make sure that you get the right contacts and you make sure that you have a PR crowd ahead of you and you write up a big dissertation upon who this person is, how many churches they have pastored and how many congregations that he has influenced, how many doctorates that he has, how many schools he's been out of, how many PhDs. Forget about God, but you make sure you mention him. All right, now that's what religion's all about. That's what it's all about. You pick up the sword of the Lord. I get it. I put it back there. If we had outside John, it would come in handy. But there's something about sword of the Lord. There's 104 churches, the last count that I have counted. I go through and count things once in a while. I can count. I made it up to 105. I know I can count that high. 104 churches, and there's only 4 churches in there that mention God in their advertisement. They mention, we're close to this area, we're close to that, we have one of the most modern buildings that you're ever going to see. You need to come and see, oh, they've got all kind of titles for everybody in the church, you know. Everybody's got a different title nowadays. Where they get them, I don't know. I can't even remember them. I can't even pronounce half of them, but it's impressive to the peons. Somebody picks that up and says, I'm going to be in Nashville on a certain day. I've got to look up that church because look at that PR representation that they got in that paper. Isn't that great? And every one of them got their picture in it. They might be about 4 or 5 don't put their picture in it. And you can all look at me and know why I don't put my picture on anything. I resent somebody even taking my picture. But I know where you'll put it. Don't take my picture. The problem with that crowd, they're just like the people at Athens. They didn't have anything to do but to see and to tell some new thing. Now that's the crowd that you'll have speaking in tongues. That's the crowd that's going to be running up and down the aisles and jumping up and down and screaming and carrying on. When they walk out of church, they're just like dead duds. But when they go to church, boy, they put on a show. That's the kind of people that they are, and that's what they expected Christ to be. They expected Him to be an administrator over an affair that would draw attention, public attention, from all quarters. But whatever you do, do something to attract to yourself. And you know what the Lord said? He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. When old Elijah was standing there at that cave and the winds were blowing and stones were being pulverized by the wind. That's strong wind, you know that? And then the fire. And then the earthquake. The Lord's not in that. He's not in the wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. And a still, small voice. Why do we get bored with a still, small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts? Why do we have to have someone speaking in tongues? Someone carrying on like he's on, his feet are on fire. Why do we have to have that? It's because we have that same type of a crowd today that was there during the times of Christ. And when you got that crowd around, they sit in front of a television 8 and 10 hours a day, and they watch performers, and they expect when they come to church they're going to have the same thing. And so they go where they're going to get what they get at home and be comfortable with it. It's a mess. But notice something. Jesus wouldn't go to Jerusalem with them. A couple other here. 13th verse. You've got a bunch of people here that are afraid to speak up for Christ because of the crowd. You know, religion has a way of strangling God's people if they're not careful. You watch God's people, you'll notice sometimes they speak up and sometimes they don't speak up. And sometimes they're respecters of persons. God said He's not a respecter of persons. God don't care who you are. He is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look upon you with favor because you're good looking or because you have a good education or because you're culturally adjusted. God looks down and He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. But yet God does look with favor and the respect that He's offering to every one of us, forgiveness of sins. All right, now you get to looking at this bunch of people, and remember that the casualties for this type of behavior is always the people that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that are always standing back because of their fear. There is fear in their heart of what will happen to them if they accept Christ, if they speak up for Christ. And listen, you young people, you got the greatest burden on you than anybody in this room. When you go into that public school, you are in the midst of probably the most active, energetic bunch of heathen that ever walked the face of the earth. You're in the midst of a bunch of dope peddlers as well as dope fiends. You're in the midst of a bunch of little whores. And you're in the midst of a bunch of little whoremongers. And there's always someone trying to destroy your purity. There's always someone trying to interrupt in God's will for your life. And I want to tell you something. You better not shut up. You better not shut up. You better speak out. Don't you let some cross-carrying Roman Catholic come parading by with a cross in his hand shut your mouth to the Lord Jesus Christ because he don't know God. He don't know God. He don't know anything about God. If he knew anything about God, he'd know that forgiveness of sins rested in a living Savior, not a dead Savior. Your God is not on a cross. Your God is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through Him. Don't ever shut your mouth in the presence of a religionist. Amen. They'll damn your soul to hell. And these people were the victims, the poor people. The people, some of them not even allowed in the temple because they were crippled or because they were diseased or because they were leprous or something else. They weren't allowed in, but the religious crowd went in. They had their robes. Their black robes, always black. And the broadened the hem of their garments. And you know why they did that? Back in the Old Testament, the Lord had a blue ribbon around the bottom of that priest's robe, you know. That in itself had some bells on it sometimes. And man, when they could hear those bells, they knew that man was still alive. God hadn't killed him yet. God might be listening to him for us. And it thrilled their souls to know that they had a representative still walking around. But then it distinguished them from those that were not priests of God. And I'm a priest of God. I belong to God. I'm a priest. I'm a bishop. I'm an elder. You say, I can tell by looking at you, you're an elder. But let me tell you something, folks. When that crowd started broadening the hem of their garments, Pharisees, it kept getting wider and wider. They said, look at me, folks. Look how wide the hem of my garment is. And they would wear those scripture on a frontlet in front of their forehead, and they'd tie that with a little box up there with scriptures in that box, and they'd prayed themselves around in the town, and then they would pray in public, standing on the street corner, and said, Lord, I thank you I'm not as other people are. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. When you pray, don't you start telling everybody in the congregation what your problem is. If that's all you got to do when you pray, shut up. I don't want to hear it. You're not out here to broadcast your ministry. You're not out here to broadcast your needs. You're not out here to broadcast anything, but you're here to worship God. Bow before Him, and when you pray and worship the God, you talk to God like somebody that has a need and not somebody that you're trying to inform God. Don't do it. It's that crowd that keeps the old sinner from Christ. It's that crowd that interrupts the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people that are always declaring self. Can you give a testimony without talking about who you are? Can you give a testimony by talking about who He is and what He has done for you? That's what it's all about. That crowd's still around. Among the thorns, choked by tradition, choked by ritual, choked by false brethren, choked by hypocrisy, choked by false brethren again. Paul brings it up twice. You better watch it. But I'm so thankful that there were some there that the word fell on good ground. I mean, there's always somebody around that's following that crowd and listening, and they're listening for words that come from Jesus' lips, and they're ignoring the religionists because all around them are religionists. They're living like hell, and their lives depict that they belong to the devil, but they're pretending that they have an approach to God. And you have that crowd that's listening for a word from Christ and doing their best to get something from Him. And that's what it's all about. There are people here this morning, you need to get something from God. Not from me, not from anybody else in this room. You need to get something from God. And it's the Word of God that is able to give you that. It is not man, it's not the church, it's not the Baptist. It's the Lord Himself that is able to give you something that will save your soul. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That Word is about Jesus. Not about your stinking Baptist church. Not about your holy, popish Baptist preachers. It's about a Savior to come into this world to save Baptist preachers and to save Baptists and to save Catholics and to save Presbyterians and get them off this hell-bound generation and get them out of it and get them to heaven. But it takes a Savior to come to do that. And religion and tradition and everything that the world has will choke it out. And you'll get your eyes on somebody in a congregation, you'll get your eyes on a religion, you'll get your eyes on a problem in somebody else's life, and you'll not listen to what Jesus has to say to you, and you'll be damned. You better watch it. And there's some of you, you probably got problems, and that's all you can talk about. That's all you got to talk about. Why don't you shut up? I mean, if you got a prayer request, that's one thing, but you live in your problem, that problem's greater than you are. You know that? You don't live with a problem. You live in spite of a problem. You live by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's that faith that directs your walk, and it's that faith that keeps you rejoicing. It's the faith that gives direction to your life and gives you a sense of responsibility to God. But it is not anything else. You get saved by grace. You only have one thing to be proud of, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You get saved by that grace, you're kept by it. You're kept by the power of God unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're kept by Him. I remember one time there was a deacon that was bragging and carrying on about his family. Not one of his families out of church, no, but they were all devils. They was all in church, but they were all devils. He was a deacon, and he was bragging. All my kids are in church. They've been faithful. I've done a good job in raising my children up. And there's another old boy in there. He pointed his finger right in his nose and he said, "You give this fella enough rope, he'll hang himself." He was right. All he saw was himself. There was an old farmer one time that was teaching a class, and these children were all sitting in there, and this farmer stuck his thumbs under his overall straps, and he said to those children, he said, "Why do you think everybody in the neighborhood respects me?" And one little kid said, "He probably don't know you." And that is about the truth. That's our problem. We get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And what we do, we stand in somebody else's way. But let me give you a little clue. Everybody knows you. Everybody knows me. Nothing is hidden. There's something about these little children in this room this morning. You'll never deceive them with a personality. You may deceive them with a lie. You may deceive them about a biblical truth, but you'll never deceive them about a person. They know whether you love them or not. They know whether you care for them or not. They know that. A child has that instinct. And they'll point you out. They'll avoid you. Now, I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. And you know what? When I got saved by the grace of God, I had the same instinct as a little baby when it come to a false teacher. And I'd listen to those birds. And I had a fellow get up one time. He said, I haven't sinned for 2 years. And I didn't have to have a commentary on 1 John to give me an idea that that man was a liar. I didn't have to have anything on that at all. Because my Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am in spite of myself. And I praise God that as He is, so am I in this world. I am not sinless. You're not sinless. But we have a sinless Savior. And thank God for Him. And you get to looking at all the different soils represented in that chapter, and you get to looking at the person that should have been listened to by everyone else in that chapter, and you'll find there weren't many people that listened to him. But the ones that did began to say, hey, never man spake like this man spake. We've never heard it like this before. And you know the problem with us? We have cluttered minds. Our minds are so filled with the philosophies of man that impress the intellect of man and give us something to think about that stimulates the mind. I gravitate to that junk. I read a lot of stuff you all dump in your trash can. I sit and read some stuff last night by Colson. He'd got a lot of good thoughts, but he always rationalizes everything. By the time he's done, all he does is tell you something you already know. But you see, when you're listening to a philosopher, you enjoy having your ears tickled, and you can identify with him and say, hey, I have caught something from Dr. So-and-so, and my, what a profound truth that it was. You already had it, fella. All you got to do is read that book, and you got everything he's got, and more, and more. There is no intellect that walks the face of this earth that is equal to the truth and the wisdom that is found in this book. And every one of you children, you need to be reading over and over and over the book of Proverbs. And you adults need to be reading over and over and over the book of Proverbs. No book like it. Because it lets you know where wisdom is. It lets you know that there is a source for wisdom and knowledge and truth. And it is not in the schools of learning. It is not in the philosophical base of a pagan nation as Greece. But it's in the Holy Word of God. And brother, that book will lead you right. The religionists fought Christ. The intellects of his day fought Christ. They still fight him. And his own family fought him. But there were some people that wanted what he had. And they were a very few that accepted what he had. And today there are very few people that have accepted what Christ has to offer. Are you one of them? He made an offer. And I mean, he ate them up when he began to talk to them. He let them know where they stood, and he let them know who he was. Have you accepted him? Have you trusted him? You need him today. You need him. If you're not saved today, you've got to make a decision. You will make a decision before you leave here today, one way or another. You'll either say yes to God, or you'll say, well, I'll think about it. Maybe I'll hear more about it. But you need to do something about it. Repentance does something about it. When you repent, you've had a change of mind that will give direction to your walk. And it'll also give direction to your faith. It'll no longer rest in self, no longer rest in man, no longer rest in religion, but it'll rest in Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a verse of some hymn this morning. And as we sing, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me challenge you. This may be the moment that God wants you to bow before Him and trust Him. If you're saved and you're out of fellowship with God today, and you know that you need to get things straightened out with God, there'd be a time for you to just come, get on your knees before God, ask God to cleanse you, ask God, as we studied in Sunday school, make the approach first. Do something about your condition first, and then open yourself up to God for His reasoning. And God will reason with you. And God will show you. God will give direction to your life. You need to do something about Him today. You've met with Him. You're face to face with Him. You got to do something about it. What will the number be, brother?
Hymn number 142.